The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Good morning. My name is Luke. I'm the associate pastor here at Summerside, and I'm excited to continue our series in the Gospel of Mark. Who loves receiving personal letters in the mail? Wait, who remembers personal letters in the mail? Yes, a few of you. When I first started dating, my wife and I were living in different provinces, and we would write letters to each other for the first months of our relationship. That was kind of our main communication, and we decided we weren't going to text, we weren't going to talk through text. Too much miscommunication happens, and not just because it was 10 cents a text back then. We agreed just to talk over Skype or over the phone and to write letters. I loved going to the post office once a week or twice a week and to check my mailbox for a letter. And to this day, I love receiving letters in the mail. There's nothing more disappointing than opening a letter thinking it's a personal letter, but realizing it's just an advertisement or a company stock letter with your name on it. You know, I thought Johnny was writing to me because he really liked my house and he wanted to buy it with cash, but everyone apparently receives these letters. Or perhaps I'll get a letter followed by a phone call from Leon's Furniture or Dodge Chrysler inviting me specifically to their year-end sale. I thought I was special. But everyone receives these kinds of invitations. And we prefer invitations that are exclusive. And in the New Testament times, the novel concept that God is inviting the Gentiles also into once exclusive relationship with Israel was a difficult pill to swallow. And outside, much of the New Testament is attempting to soften this blow. That the Gentiles, outside of the Mosaic law, were invited in through Christ into the covenant people of God. You know, the Jews are the chosen covenant people of God, and they're awaiting a Messiah who will liberate them from the Roman oppressors. But the Jews have completely lost the plot. And the purpose of their covenant relationship with God. The covenant God made with Abraham was very clear that the Israelites, the Jewish people, were supposed to bless the nations, be a blessing to them. And Jesus indicates this and reinforces this through parables. You know, the parable of the banquet, where others are now invited to come. The parable of the workers in the field, where workers that came in late received the same pay. Or even the parable of the prodigal son. He's laying the foundation for his disciples to take his message of salvation to the whole world. But he also indicates this through his actions and his ministry, even the locations of where he goes and who he interacts with. Salvation is from the Jews, but not for the Jews only. That is the message. So in the passage we're going to look at today, Jesus is extending the concept of messiahship, of his messiahship, to the Gentiles, indicating that he is not the Messiah of the Jews only, but the Messiah of the whole world. Jesus issues a personal invitation to each one of us to receive him by faith, be given ears to hear by his grace, and be completely satisfied in him. So if you could, please turn me, if you got your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 24. This is the text we're going to get through. We're going to have three sections to look through. Who likes road trips? Like road trips? Yes, road trips. People like road trips. I love road trips. When I was 10 years old, we took a month-long road trip across the country. It was an unforgettable experience. And Jesus, here, is going on a road trip. It's important to remember that Jesus' ministry is mostly an itinerant ministry traveling from place to place. He spent most of his time walking, really. You know, and it's just something to keep in mind. And in this text, we're going to see him traveling to different places, and that's going to indicate, you know, what's happening. It's important even where he travels. So on this road trip, we will see three invitations that Jesus offers to everyone, no matter who they are or where they come from. That's three invitations Jesus offers to everyone. Let's look at the first one. Everyone is invited to come to Jesus by faith. So first, let's just get the context here. You know, previously, just above verse 24, we have Jesus talking about, discussing with the Pharisees about cleansing rituals, the law, unclean foods. And last week, you can kind of check into that. We have, you know, how to become a legalist in three easy steps. If you know that was sarcasm, as Leo explained. But we are coming out of this, and that's important. If we were taking this in a vacuum, it would have a less of an effect. But he's just finished talking about that which defiles you. Not that what goes into you, but what comes out of you. Not the foods that you eat, but the things that you think and say and do. So Jesus has just made that point. And in Mark even has a commentary that says Jesus declared all foods clean. And after this conversation, Jesus travels outside of Israel, which would make him and his disciples ceremonially unclean once again. And he's re-emphasizing this point simply by making this choice and extending it in this sequence. And I think Mark's picking up on this, and he sequenced it in this way. You know, a few weeks ago, Pastor Leo talked about how Jesus was trying to find a retreat space for his disciples. He's trying to take them on. They just went on this, he sent them out two by two, you know, the 12, so there's six groups, and they went into all the surrounding area preaching the coming of the kingdom. And he wants to find a place to debrief with them, you know, to spend some time to rest. They've expended a lot of energy. And so this is kind of Jesus' attempt to continue this search for a place where nobody knows his name, you know. And, you know, this place, he goes, is the north of Israel, up into Tyre and Sidon. This is ancient Lebanon. I do have a map there. So up in the north, we have Tyre and Sidon on the coast there. You can see the path that they took traveling up to Tyre and Sidon. And we're going to come back to this map and see where they come next. So this is ancient Lebanon. And this is outside of the Israel territory. This is kind of the first time that Jesus is doing a ministry outside of Israel. And that's significant. So here in verse 24, what happens is that people do find out that Jesus is where Jesus is staying and that he has been there. His presence has not been kept a secret. And we meet this woman, a Gentile woman. She's from Syrian Phoenicia and she is Greek. And this is just the general region where they are at. Phoenicia is in this Tyre and Sidon area. This is also, significantly or not, this is where Jezebel is from. A villainess from the Old Testament. And this woman is as Gentile as you can get. It describes even three different ways that she's Gentile: Syrian, Phoenicia, and Greek. And this woman has a problem. Her daughter is possessed by a demon. And we don't know how this possession manifests itself, but we can point to other instances of demon possession in children later in chapter 9, which we will get to in this series. So it likely involved violent seizures, fainting spells, loss of speech, foaming at the mouth, and gnashing of teeth, all without any warning. And you can imagine this would be horrifying as a parent. She would live in constant fear for her child. What if she fell in the water? What if she fell and hit her head or fell in the fire? How is she going to ever grow up in this world like this? What if she hurts me? What if she hurts someone else? What about the other parents? What they must think of me? I can't live like this anymore. I need help. She must have heard about Jesus through the grapevine, constantly researching, asking strangers, like, what do I do about this? Who can help me? And she must have heard about Jesus. And this is her chance to meet this Jesus who can cast out demons. So she boldly goes to a place where he is staying, ignoring any custom or propriety, and it interrupts Jesus and his disciples. In Matthew's account, in chapter 15 of Matthew, the woman is crying out to Jesus constantly, repeatedly, and he ignores her completely. He gives her the silent treatment. In this Matthew account as well, the disciples are so annoyed by this woman, they're wondering, why isn't Jesus sending her away? If she's going to ignore her, just send her away. She's ruining their retreat. We're trying to relax here. The woman is not dissuaded by the silence of Jesus, and she persists. She goes right up to him and begs him to help her. And this is what Jesus says. So we just got back from down in verse 26. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter, falling at his feet. Verse 27. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her. For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Whoa, this is a shocking statement. Especially if we kind of only have a popular understanding of Jesus, we can't imagine Jesus saying something like this. Where does this come from? This seems to be out of nowhere. I thought Jesus was supposed to be all loving and gentle and lowly, kind to everyone. Can you imagine what the media would do to Jesus today if he was a politician? If he said this? Jesus calls a woman a dog. Jesus hates all women. This is not what Jesus is saying. But it's still a shock to our contemporary systems regardless. So Jesus is using a mini parable here to get a point across. Gentiles were commonly referred to as dogs by the Jews, but Jesus doesn't use that particular word that's typically used in a disparaging way. Jesus uses a word that is more like puppies or like a house pet. And it's not uncommon today for pets to be considered as part of the family. So this softens it a bit, but you know, you must remember that the emphasis is not comparing Gentiles to dogs. That's not what Jesus is doing. But to compare the relationship God has to Israel to the relationship God has with the Gentiles. Moreover, it's referring to the timing and order of God's plan. Jesus is sent primarily to the lost sheep of Israel. This is what he says in the Matthew account. Jesus' ministry is to the Jews first, but he does hold out hope in this statement that there will be a ministry to the Gentiles first. In the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul states the same thing. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. So there's an ordering, even in Paul's thinking there, even in that universal statement, that first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. There's a timing, there's an order here. And Jesus is merely saying the time has not yet come for the Gentiles. This is like when Jesus tells his own mother at the wedding of Cana that his time has not yet come. It's like, why are you troubling me with this woman? That's what he says. And just like in that situation, Jesus can be persuaded to act otherwise. Anyone else would have taken offense to this and just kind of stormed off. But this remarkable woman leans into the parable and makes her own addition, playing off Jesus' idea. She rebuts his statement with this in verse 28. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Wow. Can you imagine talking back to Jesus like that? I mean, that's pretty amazing. This is a very bold and witty reply. I can just imagine Peter standing up and just like ready to rebuke this woman for her impertinence. Like Peter's just, he's a fireball. He's ready to go. And the other disciples probably have their jaws on the floor, just dumbstruck by what's going on. And perhaps a few are chuckling or impressed at the wittiness. We don't get Jesus' reaction explicitly, but this is what he says in the next verse. For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. It's almost as if Jesus has set her up for this zinger. It may have even been a test of her faith. Nonetheless, Jesus is impressed and ends up healing her daughter. And verse 30 says, she went home and found her child laying on the bed and the demon was gone. And this was likely after one final seizure, violent seizure, and she's resting from that as the demon left her. And that's what we'll see again in chapter 9 as well. And Jesus is impressed by her faith. And this should remind us of two other New Testament stories. The first is the centurion who comes to Jesus for the healing of a beloved servant. Jesus is also impressed by his faith and heals from a distance. And Jesus makes this exceptional healing based on faith. And the second one, you will also recall that Peter goes to the Gentile Cornelius after Jesus visits him in a dream about clean and unclean foods. And this story is of the same vein as well. And that's where you see the connection of how, remember, Peter has this dream about clean and unclean foods, and then he's sent to go to Cornelius. And then we have Jesus talking about making all foods clean and what defiles comes in, and then he meets the Syrophoenician woman. We're meant to make those connections. There's this connection between the fact that all foods are being made clean and then Gentiles being brought in as well. And don't, by the way, don't let anybody tell you that, like, I don't know, you gotta eat what the Bible says in the Old Testament. But I mean, like, it literally says in the last few verses there, Jesus declared all foods clean. So you can remember to reference chapter 7, Mark 7, 19, whenever someone tells you that. People still say that. It's pretty ridiculous. Christians even, yeah, it's wild. Just read your Bible. That's all you need to do. All right, moving on here. The point is that Mark is making for us, and Jesus is making, is that the Gentiles are included into the people of God by faith. Everyone is invited to come to Jesus by faith. Mark's audience in Rome, a church of both Jews and Gentiles, is hearing this story. This is where the book was read first. Hearing this story about the Syrophoenician woman and directly applying it to them, their church, to their city. All people are invited to come to Jesus by faith. Jesus is not the Messiah of the Jews only, but of the entire world. The mark of a believer is not ethnicity or nationality or observing the Old Testament ceremonial laws, but in faith. And Paul states this in Romans 4:16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. This is, of course, where we get the song, Father Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. That song misses the point about it's through faith, right? That's the one thing it's missing. But it's through faith that we are sons and daughters of Abraham. And that is news worth praising the Lord about. Everyone is invited to come to Jesus by faith. Saving faith is simply trusting in Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross to pay for our sins and receiving new life in him by the power of his resurrection. No longer putting faith in ourselves or institutions or religious rituals or secular gurus, but putting our faith, our trust, our grounding in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So as believers who have put their faith in Christ, and many of you are, how should we respond to this story? Everyone is invited to come to Jesus by faith, so be persistent in prayer for the lost. In this woman, we should see the parable of the persistent widow. In Luke 18, Jesus speaks of a widow who persistently pesters this wicked judge. This judge that is just in it for money. He takes bribes. He's not a good guy. But she just bangs on his door night and day, all the time, asking for justice. And eventually he hears her plea. And if this judge who is evil, Jesus says, responds to persistence, why wouldn't God who is good? We don't know if this woman is a widow or not. You could assume that, but it's not written there. But we do see her persistence in seeking and asking Jesus for her needs. She's a living parable for us to remember Jesus' teaching on prayer to be persistent. We must especially be persistent in prayer for the lost. Everyone is invited to come to Jesus, and we need to be praying for each person that the Lord lays on our heart, no matter how far away they are from him they seem. We must be persistently praying for lost sinners. Whether it takes 1 to 10 years or more, we should never stop praying for lost souls consistently and persistently. Who do you need to be praying for? Write that name down. Write those names down. Keep that in your Bible. Put it in your prayer journal. If you don't have a prayer journal, you should try to get one. Do not give up and keep praying for the lost, because everyone is invited to come to Jesus by faith. That's the first invitation. The second invitation is, everyone is invited to come to Jesus for ears to hear. Following along in verse 31, we notice that Jesus is now traveling again. We're going to go back to our map and moving through Tyre and Sidon. He returns to the Sea of Galilee, to the other side of the lake, to the region of the Decapolis. So if we follow in Matthew's account, he actually goes through Caesarea Philippi. Mark doesn't have that account. But as you see, he's traveling and he comes down back through the Decapolis. Now, Decapolis is in that bottom right quadrant there. This is a huge region that encompasses about 10 cities. So you don't see all the cities there, but on part of the Decapolis is in that southeast part of the Sea of Galilee, on that side. And you see also where we're going to have our feeding of the 4,000 is going to show up right along the sea line there, the ocean, the line of the Sea of Galilee. So you have that travel there, and then later that also shows us crossing there, crossing back, which is coming up. That's coming up. So, Jews would certainly live here, but it was mostly a Gentile region. This was a center for Roman and Greek culture, all these 10 cities. They're all included in this kind of region that's associated with the Gentiles. So Jesus is now ministering to an audience that would resemble the Roman church at the time, which is a mix of Jews and Gentiles. So while Jesus is in this region, it says, verse 32 tells us that some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. This man couldn't hear anything, had some sort of severe speech impediment, could have been related to not hearing. And you know, it's difficult to imagine or understand what it's like to be deaf and to be unable to communicate, to live in utter silence, the confusion, the isolation that must bring, the frustration and shame that is experienced is hard to comprehend. This man must have relied heavily on begging or the direct support of friends and family, maybe these friends and family here that loved him so much that they brought him to Jesus. And they aren't even expecting Jesus. They just want Jesus to lay his hands on him. That's the amount of faith that they have, knowing that will bless him. Even if it doesn't heal him, it's going to bless him somehow. They're trying to eke something positive amidst this difficult life. So in verse 33, we see that Jesus takes this man away from the crowd. And he does this for likely two reasons. One is that he doesn't want to be known as a miracle worker, as a Hellenistic wonder worker. At the time, people would do these tours where they would do these big spectacles and like do these healings, and it would be a thing in that area. And so he doesn't want to be associated with those people. The second reason, though, is that Jesus did not want to be... the second reason is more personal. Jesus wants to reduce the stimulation of this man and the distractions and take them away because he wants to deal with him one-on-one. You can imagine that being deaf, you're always looking and you're trying to figure out what's going on. And he actually doesn't know Jesus. He doesn't know why he's been brought to him. And so Jesus wants to communicate to him. And you can imagine that he'd also be bombarded, but the first thing he hears is a crowd screaming and yelling is going to be kind of shocking. So this way, Jesus can remove the spectacle and work one-on-one with this man. And what Jesus does next is one of the most personal, hands-on miracles that Jesus performs. Let me read it, starting in verse 33. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. So first, he looks up to heaven. That's the first thing he does. And this is Jesus recognizing his authority, his power come from his relationship to the Father as the Son of God. Second, he sighs deeply. I love this little detail. He sighs. He releases this energy, this excess of breath. This could indicate a number of things. It may remind us that Jesus is a man, as a man, he expends energy when he heals. It could be that, you know, he might have that similar indignation that we talked about way back in chapter 2. It could be like towards the circumstances, social and physical, the pain that is in the world. It could also represent the heart that Jesus has to heal this man. It's kind of this expression of physical, emotional, kind of spiritual connection. So we don't really know, but it does represent that Jesus is involved emotionally and spiritually and physically when he heals someone. I think that helps us. I think we kind of see Jesus as kind of Superman. He doesn't really have, and it's just like, kryptonite. No, like, you know, there's nothing. There's actually things. He's a physical person. You know, he experiences things physically. That's why you find him napping and like resting, and he's tired all the time. He doesn't have like some kind of condition. He just gives himself to people. And third, Jesus cries out, "Be opened." And then, of course, he's immediately healed and begins to speak. So Jesus, in Jesus' fashion, he's commanded them not to tell anybody at this point in his ministry. But it says the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. And they said, "He has done everything well. And he even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." So Jesus is fulfilling a prophecy from Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. And this is about a time of redemption. And this is what it says. "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy." Verse 8 in that text says, it continues to speak of a highway that leads to Zion, called the Way of Holiness for those who walk on that way. And it's no coincidence that Christianity was referred to as the Way. And Mandalorian is, of course, playing off of the ancient way of Jesus, which is playing off of Isaiah's prophecy. This is the way. You're supposed to say this is the way back. That's fine. Mark is indicating that Jesus is inaugurating this period of redemption and paving the way for this highway, which is the church. And in the context of Isaiah, it refers to all nations, as it's a sequence that starts in chapter 34, verse 1. In Isaiah, "Come near, you nations, and listen. Pay attention, you peoples. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all that comes out of it." Isaiah begins with judgment on the nation, but it ends with the joy of the redeemed and a restoration of the world with the deaf hearing and the mute speaking as a sign of this. And the point is, Jesus is the Messiah for everyone, the whole world. And since this is the case, our response should be to bring a friend to Jesus, to bring people to Jesus. Notice how these friends or family of this man bring him to Jesus. Beautiful, a beautiful thing that they do. He has no ability. He has no ability to know about Jesus. He can't hear. He can't speak. They don't have an established kind of sign language. They have to bring him to Jesus. There in verse 32, "There are some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk." I know you have friends and family that don't know Jesus. I know there are people in your life that are unable to receive the good news because they lack ears to hear. You know that. And you won't be able to change that. But Jesus can. So bring them to Jesus. And we do this first through prayer, like we talked about. But we also do this through invitation, inviting them to church. It's the best way you can bring someone to Jesus. And if they won't come to church, you invite them into your home. You make them a part of your life. Invite them for coffee or for a drink. Or you are a representative of Christ. And he can use you to reveal himself to people. And so bring Jesus to people with your presence. You know, it's not up to you to convince them or change their minds, but let Jesus do that. But you need to be Christ-like, present, inviting. Jesus is a Messiah for everyone. So bring a friend to Jesus and he can give them ears to hear. So that's the invitation. Two out of three. Everyone is invited to come to Jesus by faith and invited to come to Jesus for ears to hear. And this is the third. Everyone is invited to come to Jesus to be satisfied. It appears news has spread about Jesus because of this miracle. This is a similar pattern that happens again and again in Mark. Jesus does this healing. He tries to keep it calm, but it's like, this is amazing, all right? You can't keep this quiet. And so people gather. So people are now gathering around Jesus and following him, and Jesus stops in a remote place to teach them. And they stay for 3 days. And now what is about to happen seems very familiar. You recall the feeding of the 5,000 a couple chapters ago? Didn't we just do this? Hasn't this happened before? Are you getting a sense of deja vu? But it's important to understand this is not the same account. Some people try to be like, well, it's just the same thing. It's in different spots. Like, no, it's very clear in Mark. Even Jesus references these two different, to his disciples, the two different feedings. They're two different events. They have some similarities, they have some differences. And I'm gonna ask you right now, I want you to think about any similarities and differences you hear just now, and then we're going to go through them. Okay, I'm going to read it. This is 8, 1, 2, verse 10. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where is this remote place? Can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. So there, this is the feeding of the 4,000. And I think some of you have already kind of picked up some of the differences. Here they are. The first, we got 5,000 men, which is really 15 to 20,000 people, because it just talks about the men. So if just 5,000 men were there, it must have been way more people. This is just 4,000 people. That's it. 4,000 people. It's a different event. 5 loaves and 2 fish for the first, and then we have 7 loaves and a few small fish. The first is 1 day in the wilderness, and this is 3 days in the wilderness. We have springtime north of Galilee. We don't have a season or time, but the southeast of Galilee. We have 12 basketfuls of leftovers, and this is actually like satchels, like personal satchels of leftovers. And this is 7 basketfuls. This is like basketfuls like this, like the big ones, like that. That's the difference there. And then in the first, we have 1 prayer, and then we have 2 prayers, probably because the 1 prayer is more of like praying for the bread is a very, Jewish kind of tradition. And the 2 prayers, I think it shows him doing things twice. There's an order to that, and he's maybe just teaching the Gentiles how to pray, because this is mostly Jews in the one, and this is mostly Gentiles. And so these are 2 separate accounts. One is on the green grass, and it's not listed here. The other is on the desert ground. And further still in the account today, Jesus is the one who initiates the idea of food. Jesus brings it up. Where last time the disciples brought it up, it's like, hey, we're hungry. These people are hungry. We just got to send them home. But this time, Jesus is the one who brings it up. We also see the situation is a lot more dire. This is a lot more like life or death. And Jesus is concerned that people might not make it home. So there's one key similarity I want to point out. Let's look at verse 2. I have compassion for these people. Now, Jesus has compassion. He has compassion for both groups of people. And this is significant because we're likely dealing with mostly Gentiles. And Jesus has a heart also for the Gentiles. He's the Messiah for everyone. And notice in verse 8, the people ate and were satisfied. People ate and were satisfied. Everyone is invited to come to Jesus and to be satisfied. Now, what are you longing for? What is your heart's desire? What is missing in your life? Is it security? Is it peace? Is it a clear identity? Is it freedom? Not your surface level based desires like hunger, but deep down, what are you searching for? Whatever it is, Jesus can satisfy. Jesus gives you a secure identity. He gives you freedom from the world, the flesh, and the devil that try to take away our peace. He gives you hope for the future and promises eternal life, joy, peace, and unimaginable fulfillment. All he asks for you is to sit under his teaching, to follow him to a remote place, and to eat the bread that he offers you. That is the bread of his body broken for you. This is the bread of eternal satisfaction, the living water that will eternally quench your thirst. If you receive him by faith, you will be satisfied for eternity. If you have come to the place of receiving the bread of life and following Jesus, how do we continually seek the satisfaction that Jesus offers? We must spend time with Jesus. These people spent 3 days in the wilderness with Jesus, 4,000 people. Without much food. just to sit under his teaching. And we have the opportunity by having his Spirit, his Word, and his church to experience a moment by moment, day by day, week by week, in these rhythms, to spend time with Jesus. Don't miss these opportunities to be satisfied in Christ. And it's true, we don't often feel that deep satisfaction that we're longing for from Jesus. Sometimes we experience periods of spiritual dryness. And this can leave us feeling discouraged and disillusioned with our faith. And the first thing to remember is that we still live in a fallen world. And our hope is not in this life, but it is in the next. It's the resurrection that reminds us that eternity is our home, and the new heavens and a renewed earth is our hope, not in this life. But the second thing is to keep spending time with Jesus no matter what, no matter how we feel, to walk in the Spirit, to read God's Word, to get connected with the church and the community there. And one spiritual practice that's often overlooked in our Western culture is to fast. So these people went 3 days without food to spend time with Jesus. And fasting is literally to go without food specifically, but it could be abstaining from other habits or substances, or like social media or alcohol, that can work as well. And this trains our body and our souls to hunger for God rather than food or other things. So you could begin with skipping a meal or increasing that on a weekly basis. This is an ancient Christian practice that helps us find our satisfaction in God. So if you're experiencing maybe spiritual dryness, try getting into that weekly rhythm of fasting. If you are facing temptation, you're seeking guidance, or you're seeking deliverance, look at practicing fasting as a weekly ritual. So everyone is invited to come to Jesus to be satisfied. So spend time with him. Spend time in the Spirit. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in the church. So that concludes our road trip through the Gentile regions with Jesus. Sorry I didn't have snacks for you. We discover that Jesus is a Messiah for everyone. And that is good news. So these three stories of Jesus remind me of one story in the Old Testament from 2 Samuel chapter 9. Mephibosheth. Try saying that 10 times fast. Mephibosheth was the grandson of King Saul, the enemy of David, the son of Jonathan. And he had no right to live at all under David's rule. And he was also a cripple in both feet. Mephibosheth even refers to himself as a dead dog. But David not only allows him to live, but he invites Mephibosheth to sit at his table and eat with him every day for the rest of his life. 2 Samuel 9:11 says, Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Like one of the king's sons. This dog under the table, this dead dog, was invited to sit at the table with the king like one of the king's sons. That's what Jesus, the son of David, the king, does for us. Apart from Christ, we were all like dogs under the table, deaf, dumb, and half dead from starvation. We don't deserve anything from God. Through God's invitation, through faith, Jesus heals us and seats us at the table as children of the King. That means you are no longer a dog under the table. You are a child of God. And this is the invitation of Jesus, to enter the kingdom through faith in the cross of Christ. You can become adopted and welcomed into the family of God, fully redeemed, fully forgiven, fully received by God's grace. And this gospel, this good news, drives us to continually hold out the personal invitation to everyone that we know. You too can become a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is a Messiah for everyone. Everyone is invited to come to Jesus by faith. Everyone is invited to come to Jesus for ears to hear. And everyone is invited to come to Jesus and be satisfied. Receive this invitation right now and come to Jesus. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you are a good and gracious God who has extended your offer of salvation, of invitation, to all people. And it's through faith that we can respond and become children of God. God, many of us have received that gift of grace. We've received that privilege of being a child of God. Remind us of that today. Remind us that we are no longer dogs under the table, but we are lifted up, seated on high with you. Our position is with Christ. He speaks on our behalf. He is our King. And we, like sons and daughters of the King, dwell with him. Lord, help us to seek time with Jesus, that we would spend time in your word, in your presence, inviting your spirit just to sit and be with us in silence. Lord, lead us in any practice that we need to dig into spending time with you so we can be fully satisfied in you. Father, bring to mind in our hearts those people that we need to be praying for and we need to bring to Jesus. Not that we give them salvation or we can convince them somehow, but we just are your presence through you. We can be their presence, your presence in their lives, and you can, through prayer and with confidence, you can bring them to faith in Christ. So, Father, we ask that you would put those people on our hearts today. Help us not forget to pray persistently. God, as we worship you, we ask that you would fill us with your presence, with your spirit, that we would rejoice in your goodness, that we would celebrate just the amazing good news that you have, that we are not left to ourselves, but we have been saved through Christ. And we can worship you and seek the good things in this world. In the name of Jesus, we pray.